Worthy is His name. Worthy is His name. What a great, great song. Great start to our service today. I'm so glad to have the Waits with us. Thank you for being here and for sharing this morning. Just blessed to be in the house of the Lord today, and I'm blessed with the opportunity to share God's Word with you. God has highly exalted Jesus, bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're continuing in our series, The Gospel. And today we're going to investigate Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 21, if you'd like to turn there with me in your Bibles. The Gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. In Romans 9, Paul emphasized the sovereignty of God in salvation. He has the absolute right to do what pleases Him. Anything that He purposes, He brings about. Romans 10. We looked at last week the other side of the coin, man's responsibility. Man is responsible to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's sovereignty is compatible with man's responsibility. They do not compete. They cooperate. Both are taught in Scripture. Both are to be accepted by faith. In Romans 10 and verse 9, Paul declared, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." And wrapped up in those two phrases, Jesus is Lord and God raised Him from the dead, are those gospel truths of repenting from sin, believing in Jesus' death and resurrection, and submitting to Him as Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if the gospel is available to all, then all must know about it. And that's at the heart of Paul's teaching today. Excuse me for a second. There we go. All right. William Carey, when he first tried to convince church leaders — that's the father of modern missions, by the way, William Carey — first tried to convince church leaders the Great Commission required them to go into all the world, he was met with some significant resistance. At one meeting, an older pastor interrupted William Carey as he was making this impassioned plea to the group. The man said, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, He will do it without your aid or mine." Right, that pastor was so intent on protecting, on guarding the sovereignty of God that he failed to appreciate a very important biblical truth, and it's this: when God pleases to do something, He uses people, right? He uses us to accomplish His purposes. Which leads us to our theme today in Romans 10, 14 through 21. Salvation is to be experienced and expressed. Okay, let's not just stop at the experience of salvation. It's also to be expressed. That's all of us gathered here today. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us through His Word in Romans 10. Thankfully, William Carey rejected that bad theology of that pastor, set off as a missionary to India, inspired hundreds of other missionaries, and the world really was turned upside down through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, not just through Carey's ministry, but ministry of all people in all places, millions confess Jesus as Lord. Why? Because a person brought the good news to them. Whether they went cross-culturally, globally, or they went across the street or across the fence, across town. We're responsible not only to accept the offer of salvation, but also to take it to the ends of the earth. So Paul begins his teaching here with a description of beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. What do you say we have a beautiful feet competition? Right, we'll have some of you come up here to the platform, can remove your shoes and socks, we'll get the camera zoomed in. That wouldn't be very pretty, would it? I am not winning any beautiful feet competitions. Can you imagine the ingrown toenails and the bunions and so on and so forth? I'll stop there. At least lunch is a ways off, right? You might be thinking, my feet are anything but beautiful this morning. Billy Graham was once on an elevator. A man recognized him and said, "You're Billy Graham, aren't you?" "Yes," Billy said. "Well," the man said, "you are a truly great man." To which Billy Graham replied, "No, I'm not a great man. I just have a great message." That's the idea here behind beautiful feet. It's not the feet that are beautiful. It's the message that those feet carry that makes them beautiful. The message of the gospel. It is beautiful beyond comparison. Look at our text, Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Paul asks four rhetorical questions there to make it, to show us, to prove to us that a clear presentation of the gospel precedes or comes before true saving faith. And note the word "they." He's using that third person plural "they" throughout those verses. And there's debate among scholars as to whether Paul's speaking generally of all people, any person, or if he's speaking specifically in reference to Israel. Really, an argument could be made for both. No doubt, as we move through our passage, which I'll touch on in a few minutes, he's speaking directly to Israel later on in our passage. But verse 9, "But I ask, did Israel not understand?" But if you look back at verse 13, that verse we looked at last week, which leads us into our text today, it says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I believe in these opening verses, he's speaking of people generally, of all people. The word "call," verse 14, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" connects us again back to verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul presents these logical steps, these steps that are necessary for a person to be saved. Starting in verse 13, they are calling, believing, hearing, preaching, and sending. Paul kind of presents that process, those steps in reverse order. I'm sure you caught on to that as I was reading through. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But they can't call unless they first believe. And faith comes from hearing. So they must hear the message about Christ. But how are they to hear? Right? Someone must go. Someone must proclaim the message to them, which means God must raise someone up. As Don just shared moments ago, it's the Lord who calls. It's the Lord who raises up people to carry the message of the gospel, like Miriam Wheeler to Ukraine, the Richardsons to France and England, the Waits to Slovakia, Ukraine, you and me to Mercer County, right? And to those places to which God calls us. Some share the good news in distant places, and some share it right here at home. The only way to be saved is to hear and believe the gospel. Consider Peter's words spoke before the Jewish council, Acts chapter 4, in verse 12 on the screen. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. A person has to hear and believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know these steps work, right? The Lord has blessed these steps that are revealed to us in Romans 10. Sending, preaching, hearing, believing, and calling. God is sovereign in salvation. We've seen that in Romans chapter 9. He chose some to be saved before the creation of the world. And the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. This should give us great confidence in soul winning, great confidence in sharing our faith, great confidence in our evangelistic efforts. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I thank God for that, right? If it didn't, then we would carry that burden on our shoulders, an unbearable, overwhelming burden of someone's eternal destiny. We would carry that burden on our own shoulders, but that is not our burden to bear. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's God who controls their destinies. We aren't responsible to save anyone, but we do have certain responsibilities, right? And I'm going to touch on those later on in our passage today. The sovereignty of God and salvation frees us. It's a freeing doctrine. It frees us to share the good news without fear, specifically without fear of failure. So if God blesses these steps, these necessary logical steps of salvation, where does the breakdown happen? It seems to me the only possible flaws in that process are in the sending and the preaching. Right? That's the church, God's people, and God's people going and telling. There's a question there that should really cut us to the heart among these rhetorical questions. It's, how are they to hear? How are they to hear? This ought to penetrate our hearts today. God help me, God help us as pastors to equip the saints and to send the saints into the work of the ministry, out into the harvest field. And God help all of us, pastors and members alike, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so others can hear, believe, call, and be saved. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul's reference to beautiful feet comes from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Isaiah 52 and verse 7. We're going to display it on the screen here for you. Reads like this: "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion," that's Jerusalem, "your God reigns." In the context, that original context of Isaiah 52, beautiful feet referred to those who brought the good news to the people of Jerusalem that the Babylonian captivity had come to an end. In the same way, Paul says, we bring the good news of peace, the gospel of peace, to the world, that people could be made right, come into right relationship with God, have peace with God, a world enslaved in sin. Dr. E. Myers Harrison, a veteran missionary, missions professor, once shared these four reasons for evangelism. I had never read these before. First, the command from above. Jesus' words, Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." So the command from above. Second, the cry from beneath. The words of the rich man in hell in Luke 16. "Then I beg you to send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." The cry from beneath. Third, the call from without. That vision that Paul had of the man from Macedonia, Acts 16:9. "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And then fourth, the constraint from within. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ constrains us." Paul not only describes beautiful feet here, but also disobedient hearts. You might remember the end of Romans chapter 9. Paul gave that paradox. Israel sought for righteousness, but didn't find it. And the Gentiles who weren't seeking for righteousness found it. And then he asked that question, why? It's because Israel didn't pursue salvation by faith. They were so focused on works. Remember that waterfall illustration? So intent, so focused on works that they stumbled over Christ, that great stone that God had placed in their path, a stone to rest on for salvation. They stumbled over him. They sought to establish a righteousness of their own. So now Paul turns his attention from the nations in general, verses 14 and 15, now to Israel in specific. If you look with me at verse 16 of our text. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Let's stop there. Good news, not only a gracious offer, but also a command, a command. Do you remember the words of Jesus? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent is a command. Repent and believe in the good news. Believe in the gospel. That touches that volitional element of faith, that decision that's to be made. Hearing is necessary, but it's not enough. A person must obey the gospel. That is, he or she must trust, put personal trust, faith, dependence on Christ for salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And Paul quotes from Isaiah to prove not all Israel would obey. Question is, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? The words of the King James, who has believed our report? NIV, who has believed our message? That's Isaiah 53 in verse 1. That introduces one of the great messianic passages of the Old Testament. What is the report? What is this message to be believed? It's the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 on the screen, which comes just a few verses after that question. But He, that's Jesus Messiah, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. That's the report. That's the message. So the question is, who has believed this report? Who has believed this message? Who has believed the gospel? Sadly, Paul reveals they have not all obeyed the gospel. John 1, Jesus came to His own, that's His own people, and they did not receive Him. Apostle John also cites Isaiah 53 in verse 1. He explains in that text how Israel saw all that Jesus did, witnessed all of His miraculous signs, yet they still refused to believe. Faith comes from hearing, hearing through the Word of Christ. What's the Word of Christ? The Word of Christ is the gospel, right? It's the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The truth that Jesus is Lord and God has raised Him from the dead. Not all have believed that among Israel, but some did, right? Some did in Paul's day, a remnant of true Israel, and some still do even today. I'd like to share a story about that. In God's providence, the lives of two men intersected. A Jew named Paul Grant, Gentile named William Fay. William Fay was the CEO of an international company, extremely successful, became involved in the mafia, also ran one of the largest prostitution houses in the United States. All the while, he knew something was missing. He was later arrested, received probation. God graciously gave him opportunities to be exposed to the gospel. One was an Easter Sunday sermon on inner peace, but he pushed the gospel aside. God kept sending people into William Fay's life. But any Christian God sent into his life, he insulted and antagonized and persecuted. But get this, don't give up hope, church. He never forgot a face, never forgot a name, never forgot a word that was spoken to him. And two of those people were Paul and Kathy Grant. Paul, a Jewish believer in Jesus Christ. One day he was praying, Lord, I want to share my faith at the racquetball court today. Isn't it cool when we ask God for opportunities? He gives us, those are prayers He wants to answer. He gives us those opportunities. That same day, later on, William Fay pushes open the door to the racquetball court, sees Paul there, blurts this out. What are you doing here on Yom Kippur? Why aren't you doing whatever you Jews do on holidays? Paul replied, I'm also a Christian. Yom Kippur is the day Jews asked God to forgive them of their sins for another year. I don't have to do that because I've already received forgiveness through Jesus Messiah. What a testimony. William sneered at him. For months, Paul would stand by his locker, William would ask him questions, intentionally trying to delay him to his appointments with his patients, thinking he was a fool the whole time. William was arrested again. And the only friend who called him was Paul. Invited him to church. William and his wife attended. Afterward, Paul's wife, Kathy, shared the first personal testimony that William had ever had the opportunity to hear. She shared how she'd been molested, how she'd attempted suicide, how Jesus radically transformed her life. William thought she was making it all up. Then a series of other events, including another arrest, William ended up in a pastor's office, gave his life to Jesus. Incredible story. You can read about it if you want. He's written books, William Fay has. Christ had forgiven his sins, given him the inner peace that had been so elusive all of his life. And since that time, God used him, right? A believing Jew who didn't just experience salvation, but who expressed it. Now this man, William Fay, experiences salvation, expresses it, leading many people to saving faith. His own estranged daughter, the chief of police who orchestrated his two arrests. Through his book, Share Jesus Without Fear, he continues to train, encourage, and help many others to share their faith. Salvation is to be experienced and expressed. God is still saving a remnant of true Israel. Paul Grant is one of those individuals. Finally here, Paul describes patient hands, which goes right with that testimony I just shared. And Paul continues to show that God has made himself known to all people. Look at verse 18. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. If you remember going way back to Romans chapter 1, God's revealed himself in two distinct ways. General revelation and special revelation. General revelation, broad in scope, plain for everyone in the world to see. Right? God has revealed himself, made himself known through his creation. Special revelation, narrow in scope. Includes communication of God's redemptive will. The Word of God, the written Word of God falls into this category. And here in this text, you can see it offset there probably in your Bibles, is another quote. A quote from Psalm chapter 19. Most of us are familiar with the opening verses of Psalm 19, at least the opening phrase. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Then comes verse 4, which Paul quotes here in our text. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Right? All we see in creation points to the existence of a God of awesome power, of unparalleled wisdom. Paul asks, have they not heard? Indeed, they have, right? All people have heard, and all people will be held responsible, will be held accountable for God's revelation and creation. But creation lacks something, doesn't it? It's magnificent, right? I hope you took it in driving over here this morning. God's creation is magnificent. It reveals a lot of things about Him, but it lacks one thing. It lacks the gospel, right? Creation lacks the gospel of Jesus Christ. A person must receive further revelation, that special revelation, in order to be saved. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. I personally believe this. I think I could probably prove it through Scripture. I believe that if a person responds to the general revelation of creation, that God will give them the opportunity to hear the further special revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which would make sense since God chooses us to be saved from the foundation of the world. That's why we're so passionate here at Johnston Chapel about missions. That's why we would give a portion of our service to the weights. It's why we would send Ariel to Japan, right? I hope you're praying for her. Let's all be praying for Ariel. It's why we're getting ready to send Josiah to the Middle East. We're so passionate about it because people need that further special revelation of Jesus Christ, what He's done to deal with our sin and how He's risen from the dead. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul quotes there from verse 4 of Psalm chapter 19. If you keep on reading through the general revelation of that chapter, you get to the special revelation of God's Word in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. The rules of the Lord are true altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, sweeter also than honey. I think you all are familiar with that portion of Psalm chapter 19. So Israel enjoyed the benefit of general revelation and creation, but they also had that special revelation in Scripture, God's Word to them, the revelation of Himself and His salvation to them. So Paul asks another question, verse 19. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Paul already dealt with this, you might remember from our previous studies. Israel's zeal didn't lead them to salvation. Why? Because it was zeal without knowledge. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God. Not because they hadn't been taught, but because they didn't listen and understand, right? The covenants and the law and the sacrificial system, the promises, all of it pointed to one person, the Lord Jesus, Jesus Messiah. They didn't understand. Paul quotes here Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Those who are not a nation, it's the Gentiles, right? Those who are not a part of God's chosen nation, Israel. God revealed through Moses, though, that the gospel would reach the Gentiles. That was an act of grace. Not just to the Gentiles, but also to the Jews. Why? Because God wanted to provoke jealousy in the best sense of that, in the positive sense. Wanted it to provoke jealousy in Israel to cause them to pursue the gospel, which was first given to them, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. And Paul continues to make his point here. Verse 20, then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Paul quotes from Isaiah 65, verse 1. By the way, a little side note here, right? The Old Testament, we need to be reading and studying and understanding the Old Testament. If we are to appreciate the gospel, fully grasp and understand the gospel, we have to have a grasp of the Old Testament. Look what Paul's doing in this portion of his letter. He's quoting Old Testament scripture over and over and over again. Do not unhitch, so to speak, from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is essential in understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. That one was free. Let's go on, right? Isaiah 65, 1. The gospel first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. If you look at the New Testament starting in the Gospel of Matthew and you look how things unfold in Acts, Jesus began His ministry to the Jews. He instructed His disciples, go nowhere among the Gentiles and go to no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't misunderstand. Of course, Jesus died for the Gentiles. He had a ministry to the Gentiles, but it was first to the Jews, and it was primarily focused on the Jews. But Jesus bringing other sheep into the fold, right? The Canaanite woman, the Roman centurion, the Samaritan woman at the well, a few examples of that. But like I said, He was focused on Israel. After His resurrection, gives the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. He commanded His disciples to wait for Him in Jerusalem. And here's where things broaden. He said, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." If you look at the book of Acts, the first seven chapters trace the gospel ministry to the Jews. But then when the Jews stone Stephen, persecution breaks out against the church. God sends the gospel to the Samaritans, Acts chapter 8. Then God sends the gospel to the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10. And if you remember in the book of Acts, people begin to question Peter about this because the gospel's going to the Gentiles. They took issue at that. Peter had to explain himself. Listen, it's the Holy Spirit who sent me to them. There is no distinction. And when the people heard that the Gentiles also believed, they glorified God and said this, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." But then more turmoil in the church from among legalistic Jews. They said, well, Gentiles who believe the gospel have to be circumcised, right? Adding the law on top of grace. So a council was called, right? Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15. The conclusion was this: all people, Jews and Gentiles, are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from works. No one needs to be circumcised or do any other work in order to be saved, was the conclusion. All of that, all of what happened in Acts was prophesied hundreds of years earlier by Isaiah, who penned God's word. "I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. The Lord bestows His riches on all who call on Him." We're going to talk a lot about Israel over the next several weeks. God's favor toward the Gentiles doesn't change the love He has for Israel, for the Jews. That's going to be clearly revealed in the weeks ahead. Verse 21, look at our text. "But of Israel," He says, "all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Paul quoting from Isaiah 65 again, this time verse 2. Word disobedient means to refuse to be persuaded. Word contrary means to speak against. Isaiah's prophecy obviously is fulfilled. That's 65 verses 1 and 2. In that the Gentiles received salvation while the Jews at that time rejected salvation. But notice the heart of God. "All day long I have held out my hands." That agrees, by the way, with 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 on the screen. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I encourage you, read, we don't have time today, Isaiah 64 and 65 together, the broader context there. It gives us hope. God will fulfill His covenant promises to Abraham's descendants. He always responds to repentance and faith. And you see that, Isaiah 64 and 65. You see it today. He continues to extend His grace to Israel, even to this very moment. And listen, more broad than that, He continues to extend His grace to us, specifically to you today. The Lord continues to invite you to receive His grace, to enter into a personal relationship with Him. It's possible, and I'm not trying to be offensive, but it's possible that those terms, disobedient and contrary, describe you today. You've refused to be persuaded. You've spoken against God. Yet what we read here is all day long, God extends His hands to you. Hands of grace. Patient hands to you. He's not willing that any should perish. Not willing that you should perish, but that you should come to repentance. Listen, salvation is to be experienced. May today be the day of salvation for you. Obey the gospel. Repent and believe the good news. Respond to Christ's command while you still can. Listen, the opportunity will one day come to an end. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. By the way, in 2 Peter 3, the Lord is patient with you. If you keep reading down through that passage, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Right? If either of those events were to happen today, the day of your death or the day of judgment, would you be ready? Only you can answer that before God. Believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is to be experienced. Not just experienced, but expressed. I want to share the story of a young man named Peter. Paul Borthwick shares this story. He's professor of missions at Gordon College. In his own words, I stopped into a McDonald's in Cambridge, Massachusetts. I noticed Peter working the counter. I recognized him from our young adult ministry at church, and I knew he had just graduated from Harvard University with a master's degree. I greeted him, managed to get him to break free for coffee together. "What are you doing here?" I asked, knowing that Harvard master's degree students don't usually aspire to work at the counter of McDonald's. "Well," he explained, "I graduated in May, but I went 4 months without finding a job. So I said to myself, I need some income to pay my bills." Right? Some of us have been there before. "So this is where I've ended up, at least for now." "So sorry to hear that. It must be hard," I replied. But Peter cut me off. I love this. "No, don't be sorry. God has me here. This place is giving me opportunities to share my faith." Get this. This can happen in our region as well, by the way. "I'm on a shift that includes a Buddhist from Sri Lanka, a Muslim from Lebanon, a Hindu from India, and a Christian from El Salvador. It's awesome. I get to be a global missionary to my coworkers while asking, would you like fries with that?" Borthwick writes, he laughed and so did I. Peter found himself in a setting he never would have chosen as part of his plan, but his mindset of living as a sent person shaped the way he looked at his circumstances and the people around him. God give us that perspective, right? The perspective of that young man to be missionaries where God has us. Closing in on the end. Earlier I highlighted the truth that God is sovereign over salvation. Right? He controls people's destinies. We don't control that. We don't save anyone. But we got to hold sovereignty and responsibility in balance. Otherwise, evangelism suffers. In his commentary, Charles Swindoll shares three of our responsibilities. I hope they help you to remember them. They rhyme, which is helpful to me sometimes. Care, share, and prayer. Care, share, and prayer. We must care enough about people to leave our comfort zones so we might preach the gospel where it would otherwise not be heard. We must share the gospel faithfully in the context, obviously, of an obedient life. And listen, we got to share all of the gospel. It can't just be a good testimony at work. We've got to share all of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sinfulness of man. That's not fun to talk about. That's offensive. But it's part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The holiness of God. The substitutionary death of Jesus. The glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And a person's responsibility to believe all of that, to believe, to respond to the good news of the gospel. And then finally, the whole process must be bathed in prayer, right? Prayer that the gospel would penetrate hard hearts. Prayer in submitting, handing over a person's destiny to the Lord. Entrusting a person to the Lord, knowing that He is good. Knowing that He is their Creator. And that He gave His one and only Son to take their place on the cross. Trusting that person with God. I often reflect on our invitation times and a lack of public response to the gospel. Okay? On the one hand, okay, in a positive sense, it seems to me that that reveals that most of those in attendance know and love Jesus. That's fantastic. Thank God for His grace extended to this many people gathered here today. Of course, there's always some present who don't know the Lord Jesus, but the vast majority know and love the Lord Jesus. But on the other hand, I think it reveals something to me, and I hope to you too. We could do a better job, couldn't we? We could do a better job of inviting people from our community to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ as just proclaimed. Right? Classmates, co-workers, and neighbors. And you could add whatever you want to that blank space. Billy Graham Center recently surveyed, within the last 5 years or so, 2,000 unchurched Americans found out this. 42% think Christianity is good for society. Interesting. Don't give up on your neighbors. Don't give up on our country. 42% think Christianity is good for society. 33% admire the faith of a Christian friend. Get this. 67% would be willing to attend a church event. One researcher concluded, there's a massive number of people who are open to being invited, persuaded, and connected to a local congregation. So I challenge myself, I challenge you, let's get busy. Let's get busy, church, in inviting people to sit under the hearing and preaching of God's Word, specifically the gospel. Salvation is to be experienced and expressed, right? Paul's described beautiful feet, also disobedient hearts, and then patient hands. Ultimately, God wills the means and the end. God wills, the end and the means. Well, He does both ways. We flip that either way you want. God wills the end and the means. What do I mean by that? God sovereignly chooses some to be saved. That's the end. That's God's purpose that will be accomplished. We have the great privilege of being the means to that end. The messenger. The beautiful feet that take the gospel to the person who needs to hear. So who is it? Who's that person that God has laid on your heart? I encourage you, act on the truth. Don't just be hearers of the word. Be doers. Don't just be preachers of the word, Pastor Dan. Be a doer of the word. Remember those words. Care, share, prayer. May Christ build His church here at Johnston Chapel. Father, we thank You again for the gospel. And I know this is my prayer most weeks. We thank You. We thank You for Your grace and Your love and Your mercy extended to us in the gift of Your Son. Father, I don't want to give false assurance to anyone here today. It is possible to sit in a church pew. God, You know this. It is possible to do that for decades and not have a relationship with You. To know all the facts of the gospel, but not to experience it personally. Not to be in relationship with You. God, open that person's eyes today. Help them not just to hear, but to hear and to understand and to believe the gospel today. God, help us to have beautiful feet. Forgive us for our failures. Help us to be faithful to invite people to come and sit under the preaching of Your word. God, help us to be faithful to live out our testimony in the places where You have us, just like that young man at McDonald's. Help us not to be afraid to open our mouths, to share a word about the grace that we've experienced, how it's transformed us, how much love You have for this community. God, help us to be faithful, sharing all of the gospel. Please move in our midst as we humble ourselves before You. Please bless this communion as we partake of it as well. Looking back to the cross, that is the gospel. and we thank You for it. Help it to be a time of reverence. Help it be a time of getting things right with You. Help this to be a launching point into ministry in the days ahead. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we prepare to take part in communion, would the deacons go on ahead and please come forward to serve the church today as we take part in communion. As Pastor Dan was preaching through Romans 10 this morning, we've been reminded that we should experience and express our salvation as an act of worship to Him. We have the opportunity to do that this morning. And as we celebrate communion, we remember. We remember the day that we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And we trusted in His death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. And we express praise and thanks to Him for His body that He gave and for His blood that He shed for our sins. And as Pastor Dan has said this morning, if there's anyone here today who has never done that, I encourage you at the end of the service to come and speak with one of the pastors or a trusted friend and to receive Jesus as your Savior, to believe in the gospel. This morning we focus our hearts and our minds on the cross of Christ. We remember the betrayal of Judas as Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane. We remember the unjust trial throughout the night as the Jewish leaders could find nothing wrong with Jesus except that He claimed to be the Son of God. We remember the trial before Pilate, where once again He was found to be innocent. We remember Pilate sending Jesus to be scourged and the mocking acts of the Roman soldiers. We remember Jesus carrying the cross up to the hill of Golgotha with the help of Simon of Cyrene. We remember our Savior willingly, not forced, but willingly laying down His life, allowing His hands and His feet to be nailed to the cross where He hung and He suffered and He gave up His life for you and I. So this morning, as we take part in communion, we are seeking to be obedient to Jesus' instructions to take part in communion, where He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, He said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." But as we come to this time, we want to do so in a way that follows Paul's instructions and that is honoring to the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, it says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So at this time, I'd like to give us opportunity as a church to confess, to repent of our sins, to stop and to examine our hearts and spend some time before the Lord, making things right with Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come before You today, Lord, we just pray and ask that You would forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings, wrong thoughts, wrong motives, wrong actions, and wrong words. Lord, we pray that You would search us and know us, and Lord, that we would confess our sin to You, knowing that we come before a holy God as we remember Your loving act of sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we take part in communion, if you've placed your faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we invite you to partake in communion with us. We do not practice closed communion, so we don't believe you have to be a member of the church per se to take part in communion, but we do believe this is for those who have placed their faith in Him, who are true followers of Jesus Christ. So at this time, I would like to ask Jimbo Barton to lead us in prayer and thank the Lord for His body.
Dear Father, we just want to come to You. We want to thank You for this time together to just to be able to enjoy this time the giving of the bread, Father, that you allow us to accept that and to just use it in our lives, Lord. We understand that it's your Son that is allowing us to do this. So we just thank you again for all that you do for us. We lift it all up to you now. In Jesus' name.
Scripture tells us that when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At this time, I would like to ask Ben Faulkner to lead us in a prayer and thanksgiving to the Lord for his blood.
Father God, we know we can never fully understand the power of the blood, the importance of the sacrifice that your Son made for us. But we're given a picture in the very beginning where our parents sinned, lost communion, lost fellowship with you. And Father, to restore that, you required the blood, the death, the skins of innocent animals who'd done nothing wrong. But you tell us in your word that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. That surely shocked our parents as it shocks us. Father, for an innocent one, pure and without blemish, to give up their life, for the life is in the blood, for our life, that we might have eternal life with you. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the gift that your Son Jesus gave for us. Amen.
In 1 Corinthians 11:25, we read, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" Goes on in 1 Corinthians 11:26 and says, "For often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This morning we're proclaiming his death and remembering his resurrection. He died, and 3 days later he rose again. He defeated sin and death. But not only did he defeat sin and death by rising again the third day, he's coming back again. And when that rapture happens, we'll be caught up together with him in the air, and we'll be with him forevermore. What a day we have to look forward to. So, praise band, if you would come up and join me up here as we get ready to celebrate this time of remembering our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection by worshiping him through song. Let's go out here remembering today to live for him. I have a heart of love and worship. And as Pastor Dan challenged us this morning, to be sharing the good news of Christ with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with those that God has us interacting with and living life with. Let's remember to share the good news.